All right, Galatians 5:1. Christ has set us free, part 2. Let's read that. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Well, last week we began to look at the whole issue of freedom in Christ. And we began to see, first of all, that the Galatians didn't guard their freedom. They didn't stand firm in the freedom that Christ had won for them at the cross. And they had allowed these legalists to come in and steal their freedom from them. And so that's something we need to guard. We're constantly needing to guard our freedom. Then we saw two wonderful things this freedom delivers us from last week. First of all, we see that we are delivered from the guilt of sin. We are free from the guilt of sin in Christ. Isaiah 43:25 says this, "I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." And we kind of opened up that scripture and said that there are two bold statements there that give us a sense of security, that give us a sense of just how great our forgiveness is. First one, God wipes out the record of our sins. In other words, my rap sheet in heaven that I think, if I didn't have that truth, should just be huge, right? And it would be one of those things where when they bring it into court and put me on trial, it would be like this, right, as it rolls out, one sin after another. But you know what my rap sheet is like in heaven? God says He's wiped out every sin. And the word, I mentioned it last week, is that word in the Hebrew doesn't mean to erase. You know, like you have this rap sheet and it's a mile long, but somebody's gone in and erased everything off. But you can still kind of, you know, when you erase something, you can still read the words. It's not like that. The rap sheet in heaven, my record in heaven is absolutely clean. It's like there has never been anything on it. God has wiped it out. Not one sin remains on it. He also promises that He will not remember our sins. I mean, it's one thing to wipe out the record. But if the one who wipes out the record is not willing to forget what was on the record, that's not going to help, is it? Well, I erased the record, but I still remember you did this and this and this, and you're still in trouble for that. God not only says your record is clean in heaven, completely wiped out, but God says, I promise you, I won't bring up those sins anymore. When you stand before me at the great white throne judgment, I'm not going to be saying, you know what, but I remember. Those sins will never be brought up again. Then we also saw how we are delivered from the wrath of God. We looked at how Jesus became our propitiation. That was 1 John 4:10. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So we're delivered from the guilt of sin because there's nothing on the records, but we're delivered from the wrath of God because Jesus became a propitiation for our sins. And we saw how that word propitiation is rich. I mean, it has been watered down in today's church. Propitiation has been reduced down to something that means to appease. Jesus appeased God's wrath. So what that sounds like is He appeased this God who was angry. He didn't take away the anger, but He kind of calmed Him down a bit, and the anger still remains. Others have said it means to divert His wrath. And so the wrath's still there, it's just diverted. But that's not what propitiation means. Propitiation means this. It is a word that means to exhaust. Jesus didn't just appease a holy God and He's still angry. He didn't just divert His wrath, but His wrath is still there. Jesus exhausted the wrath that was aimed at us until there was absolutely nothing left. 100% of the wrath against us was poured out on Jesus, and Jesus absorbed it all. And it's because of this that the record in heaven is clean, isn't it? Jesus bore it all. There's nothing left to put on those records. It's because of this God chooses not to remember our sins anymore. Jesus bore it all. It's already been paid for. What is there to remember? So that's where our security is. So we saw those two great deliverances. We are delivered from the guilt of sin. We're delivered from the wrath of God. That's the freedom we enjoy in Christ, free from those things. Now, this week, we're looking at two more deliverances that come along with our freedom in Christ. We're going to look at we are delivered from the tyranny of Satan. Secondly, we're going to look at we are delivered from bondage to the law. So let's look at that. Delivered from the tyranny of the devil and his demons, I say. Go over to 1 John 4:4. While you're going over there, just as a review, we did look a little bit into this and we saw that we were delivered from his false accusations. Remember that last week? He is the accuser of the brethren and he tries to beat us up with our own failures, doesn't he? He is so faithful at pointing out every time we fail and he tries to get us into this loop where he just keeps us down in sorrow and regret. But we saw last week that we answer back with the gospel. This is why we need to know the gospel. We answer back with, yes, I have sinned, but I am accepted on the basis of Jesus' perfection, and I am not rejected because of my imperfection. Jesus has bore all the wrath that I deserve so that there is not one sin left against me in the books of heaven. I stand before God acceptable because I stand before God in the perfect, finished work of Christ. So clear off, Satan. You have nothing against me. Now this week, I want to show you another aspect of what the believer in Christ is delivered from. And he is delivered from Satan's exaggerated threats. Not only from his false accusations, we saw that last week, but from his exaggerated threats. That's what we'll look at this week. And the devil, listen, the devil loves to scare believers by convincing us that he is free to roam around and do whatever he wants to do. That he can attack us in any way he chooses, as powerfully as he chooses, at any time he chooses. Right? There are believers that are terrified of the devil because they believe that he has that kind of freedom. Listen, he doesn't. He does not have that kind of freedom. And so we are going to look at a few scriptures here that put him in his place. And I love scriptures that put the devil in his place. Go over to the Last Supper, Luke 22. 28 through 30. You're going to be turning a little bit tonight, but that's all right. And we saw these verses a few weeks back when we talked about God's acceptance, his stunning grace. But we'll look at it in a different angle tonight. Luke 22, 28 through 30. This is the Last Supper. Jesus says to his apostles there, "And you are those who have stood by me in my trials, and just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, that you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And so great promises. They've got to be extremely excited about that. But then Jesus turns to Peter and he gives Peter a solemn warning. Look at verse 31 through 34. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." And he said to him, "Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death." And he said, "I say to you, Peter, the cock will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me." Peter, there is coming a time when you are going to be sifted radically. Now, I don't want to spend any time on the sifting and what happened there. What I want to spend some time on is what had to happen first before Satan could sift him. Look at verse 31 again. Here is Satan's request, or that he must get permission. Luke 22, 31, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat." The NIV, I like the way it puts it, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat." Don't miss that. Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Not watch out, Peter. Satan's roaming around and he can do whatever he wants. And I don't think there's anything we can do to stop him. Listen, he says, no. He has to get permission from somebody first before he can touch a believer. Isn't that good? Now the question is, who does Satan have to get permission from before he can even touch a believer? Well, the devil has to go to God the Father and ask him. Can you imagine how frustrating that is for the devil? That he has to go every time and say, I would like to tempt them. Will you let me? Go over to Job 1, verse 6. And this for all of us who prayed for our children tonight. Remember this, that Satan can't just attack them any way he feels like doing that. He does not have free rein in your house to do whatever he wants to do. Job 1:6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Now Satan wants to sift Job, but notice there is a big problem for him right here. Look at verse 10. Hast thou not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? God's word translation puts it this way. It's good. Haven't you put a protective fence around him, his home and everything he has? So Satan wants to have a go at Job, and here's his complaint. I can't get to him. There is this divine force field around him, we could put it, that keeps me from being able to do anything. And unless I get permission, unless you lift that protection, I can't do a thing. God grants him permission, but he puts limits on it. He says, you can go this far and no further. That's Job 1:12. Then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Now in chapter 2, the same process is repeated. Satan getting permission, God granting it with boundaries. Now, there are three lessons we learn here, I think, that are valuable when it comes to Satan. First of all, he's a very powerful enemy, isn't he? We see that in Job. He takes life, he can ruin health, and he can cause natural disasters. And that would be absolutely horrifying if it wasn't for the next two points. Second point is this. Satan can only use his power with permission from God. He is controlled by his creator, in other words. In other words, he's like a little poodle on a leash. And God says, this far and no further, and he yanks him back whenever he wants to. He does not have the ability to attack us, in other words, in any way he wants, at any time he wants, with as much power as he wants. He must ask permission first, and until that permission is granted, he can't get to us. Third thing, Satan can only use his power in a limited way. When God grants permission, he puts limits on how far Satan can go. Each time God granted permission in Job, it was with limits. You can go this far and no further. Now, here is the objection when I think of Job. I think, yeah, but what if those boundaries are set out too far? Right? Well, here's the comfort. God will never give us more than we can bear. We will never be given more than we can bear. We don't need to worry about that. God has promised in his wisdom, I know exactly how much you can bear, and I promise you that the boundaries will be set within that. Even in Job, those boundaries were set within what he could bear. He didn't think it for a while, but they were. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, but remember that the temptations that come into your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will keep the temptation from becoming so strong that you can't stand up against it. There's a promise. I love this one. Isaiah 43:1-3 says, but now, O Israel, put Christian in there, but now, O Christian, the Lord who created you says, do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Do not be afraid. Why, Lord? Verse 2. When you go through deep waters and great trouble, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. Isn't that good? You in a river of difficulty right now? God says, I'm with you. And here's my promise to you. You're not going to drown. I'll make sure that you're not going to drown. And he goes on. He says, when you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. You may feel like you're going to be burned up, but he says you won't. The flames will not consume you. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Isn't that a great scripture? When we're going through difficult times, God says, don't be afraid, I'm with you. And I promise you that this is not going to consume you. I promise you that this is not going to totally ruin you. I promise you that this is going to be within the boundaries of what you can bear. I mean, sometimes we feel like it's more than we can handle. Sometimes we feel like we're on those rivers of difficulty. and we feel like we've just got our nose just barely above the water and we are just barely surviving, aren't we? But the promise is, and you've got to cling to promises like this, the promise from God. He says, I am with you and I know exactly what you can bear and I will keep those waters from going all the way over your head. I promise you that. So hang on. Trust me. Cling to me. So three comforting truths about the devil. Whatever he is allowed to do is done only with the permission of God. And it is always done within boundaries that God puts in place. And those boundaries will never exceed our ability to bear up under them. 1 Peter 5:10 says this. I love this scripture. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. God, I don't think I can bear this any longer. And God says, I know how much you bear, and I want to promise you that I am a God of grace, first of all, graciously responding to you. And I want to tell you that I am going to come to you before it gets to the point where you can't bear it any longer. I am going to come to you, and I myself will strengthen you and restore you and make you firm and steadfast. Those are scriptures I cleave to when I'm in trials and feel like I can't bear up. Oh, wait a minute, God, you said, and so I'm going to trust you. So trust God. He never makes a mistake. God will never say, wow, I really thought he or she could handle that. Boy, was I wrong. I think I've ruined their life. God is never going to say that. He knows exactly what you can handle. So what is the proper balance in our thinking about the devil? We need to respect him as a powerful enemy, don't we? Therefore, we need to stay close to God and we need to keep the spiritual armor on. But we don't need to walk around terrified of what he can or might do. He can't do anything until he gets permission first. And when he gets permission, it's always within boundaries of what we are going to be able to handle. All right, so that is delivered from the tyranny of the devil. So our freedom in Christ means that we have been delivered from the guilt of sin. We have been delivered from the wrath of God. We are delivered from the tyranny of Satan. And now the next one, we are delivered from the law. Delivered from the law, or delivered from bondage to the law. Now, we are delivered from relating to God, in other words, through the thou shalt nots and the thou shalts, trying to keep them perfectly. That was the law, trying to keep them perfectly so that God would accept us. Trying to earn God's smile by our performance. I say this a lot because I want you guys to get this. We have God's smile on our life. You know what? God is a happy God. He's not a God up there that's going, can't stand those people down there. They really make me mad. God is a happy God. His smile is upon your life because he views you through the work of Christ. Now, I want to look at the law of God and see how differently we relate to God now under the new covenant of grace. This is very important. And see that when we were delivered from the law, we actually serve God in a greater way. Because I think a lot of people, you know, rule kind of people, I need those rules, I need those boundaries, because if those boundaries aren't there, if those rules aren't on me, I might just go crazy and sin. I want to show you that it's just exactly the opposite when you're delivered from a legalistic approach to God. This is going to take some thinking, so I want you to understand that. I want you to put the mind in gear and go over to Romans 7, 1 through 6. Here is the analogy of marriage, and we're going to show you how beneficial it is not to be under the law anymore and how it's going to work out in a greater holiness, greater victory, greater love, greater everything that you want. So don't be afraid to get rid of those legalistic tendencies, and don't be afraid to tell somebody who's trying to push legalism on you, get away from me, don't want it. It's not helpful. Now in Romans 7, Paul is answering the question he posed in Romans 6:15. In Romans 6:15, Paul says this, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Now in Romans 7, Paul shows why freedom from the law doesn't produce more sin. In other words, why freedom from the law doesn't produce more lawlessness. And in Romans 7, 1 through 3, he uses the analogy of marriage. And his point there is that if two people are bound in a marital relationship, as long as they are alive, as long as both people are alive, then it would be unlawful for them to marry somebody else. That would be adultery. But if one partner dies, then that other partner is freed up to be joined to another. That's his point. Now look at verse 3 through 4. So then if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Now he goes on to show that is exactly what happens to the believer. Look at verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead. Now the picture here is, before we were in Christ, who was our partner? The law. The law, right? I mean, you were, in a sense, married to the law. The law was the standard that you would be judged by. Every unbeliever is going to be judged by the law. They're going to stand before God at the great white throne judgment, and every transgression against the law is going to be in those books, and they're going to be judged for that. And so before you were in Christ, your old partner, your old marriage partner was the law. But a death has taken place. Look at verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ. In other words, we died to the law when we believed in Christ. How? That old us that was married to the law was placed in union, placed up on the cross with Christ, and it was crucified there, right? Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. So I died with Christ when I came to Christ by faith. The old me that was married to the law, that died. And that freed us up, according to this analogy, to be united to somebody else, didn't it? This is the good news. Now let's try to make this really simple. Here's the point. The believer is no longer joined to the law. We are now joined to the risen Christ. One marriage has been broken by death, and that freed us up to be joined to another. A new marriage has been formed. Romans 7:4, a New King James Version, says this. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. And he says, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead. We died to the law so that we could be married to Christ. Now, you guys think, oh, married to Christ, I don't know. Get over that. That's a good thing. It's good to be married to Christ. Nothing wrong with that at all. I relish in that. I rejoice in that. But here is a huge reason why being freed from the law doesn't make us lawless. And why it would produce a greater holiness instead. Because when we died to that old partner, the law, when that partnership was severed, we didn't just kind of float around and not be united or linked to anybody doing our own thing. When we died to the law, we immediately entered into a new relationship, a new marriage, a new union with Christ that is intimate. Until we died to the law, that couldn't happen because faith and law don't mix. But now, listen, you are united to the one who left glory, came to earth to rescue you from your sin and to rescue you from hell, the one who delivered you from hell by saying, Father, just put it all on me. I'll take everything they've ever done, every evil, vile thing that they've ever done. Put it on me, Father, and I'll take it. And I'll exhaust your wrath in their place. Listen, he is our rescuer, isn't he? He is our hero, isn't he? That's what he was. He's a hero. This is the one who so loves us. This is the one who has been so kind and so merciful and so gracious that he captures our hearts and our affections, doesn't he? I mean, Jesus. Listen, what happens when you are married to somebody you really respect and you truly love? That love, that respect causes you to want to honor them, not dishonor them, right? You want to lift them up, not tear them down. And that's exactly what happens to the Christian, isn't it? This is why we don't sin more when we're separated from the law and we're brought into this new union with Christ. This is why we serve more. Because we are brought into a union with one we love. We see what He's done for us and it breaks our heart and we adore Him and we worship Him. We don't want to sin against Him. Look at verse 4 again, how it ends. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. We die to the law, and that frees us up to what? To fall in love with Christ. To be united to this new partner, so that we might bear fruit for God. So there's this incredible motivation now that the law could never give you. And it is the motivation of love, where our heart is captured by Him. And we work that out in service to Him, in obedience. Just want to worship You. Just want to praise You. Just want to bring You glory. Because I love You. Now look at verse 6. Verse 6 says essentially the same thing in different words. Here is the new covenant. I want to get into this a little bit. Why it is good to be freed from the law. Why it is good to be brought into this new covenant. But now we have been released from the law. There it is again. Having died to that by which we were bound. I'm not talking about marriage this time. So that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now the Spirit and the letter are contrasted here. What does that mean? The newness of the Spirit is the new covenant. The oldness of the letter is that old covenant, which was the law. The newness of the Spirit, the new covenant based on faith in Christ's work. The oldness of the letter, the law, based on our own performance, on what we do for God. Now, the believer has been released from the law to relate to God in a new and better way. And we need to see a few Old Testament passages to see this. We'll go through these quickly. Go over to Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Now, if you know where Isaiah is, go to Isaiah and hang a right. It is a book right next to Isaiah. This is one of the classic verses when it comes to the new covenant. And the new covenant is absolutely amazing. He says this, "Behold, days are coming," verse 31, Jeremiah 31, 31, declares the Lord, "when I will make a new covenant," there it is, "with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah," also with every New Testament believer. Verse 32, "not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them," declares the Lord. Now here's the verse we'll concentrate on. "But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me." I think that's talking about the millennial kingdom, but we'll move past that. "From the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord." And He says, "for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Here we see something that is a huge difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. And this is why you should rejoice that you're in the new. The huge difference is external versus internal. And look at verse 33 again. It says it very clearly. "But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord." Again, same covenant the Christian is under. "I will put my law," notice this, "within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." The old covenant was external, wasn't it? It was a letter written on stone. The new covenant is no longer primarily a demand that is coming from the outside. The new covenant is more about an internal desire produced by the Spirit. In other words, the new covenant is engraved on the hearts of the people rather than cold tablets of stone. And the blessings of the new covenant come through forgiveness. That's verse 34. "For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." So in the new covenant, God has provided a way to deal with our sin through the blood of Christ, where Jesus exhausted God's holy anger by absorbing every ounce of wrath we deserve. He paid for every sin so that the books in heaven are wiped completely clean. And here again, God promises He will not bring that sin up again. Another promise of that. We are forgiven, it says here in this new covenant. What happens when we are forgiven? Then God says He places His Spirit within us who works holy desires into us. He writes those desires on our changed heart. And so the desire to obey Him is there on that changed heart. It comes internally instead of being forced upon us externally. It's a huge difference. The law was an external, we could say, compulsion, but it came with no power to obey it. And so here was this law of rules and regulations, and you kept failing and you kept falling and you kept feeling condemned because the law said, do this or die. Do this or die. That was the law. But the new covenant is an internal desire that comes with divine power to live that desire out. And it also comes with the assurance that you are still accepted when you do fail. It's no longer do this and die. Christ did it for us. And we're still accepted when we fail. And so instead of having this law just forced in upon us, we have this internal desire, and I want to now. Huge difference. One more on why it's so important that we're delivered from the law. Go over to Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27. And this is Isaiah, Jeremiah, you're at Jeremiah. Two more to the right, Lamentations and then Ezekiel. This is what happens when we are freed from the law. Verse 26. Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you, look at this, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You see God's wonderful work there in the new covenant? What does that say? He takes away the heart of stone. That is that old heart, that unbelieving heart, right? The heart of the flesh that didn't want to obey God, that hated God. He says, I'm going to take that away and I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to remove that cold heart and give you a new soft heart towards me. That's 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old is gone. The new has come. And then he says, I'm not only going to do that, I'm not only going to give you a new heart that's soft towards me, that has new desires, I'm also then going to put my spirit in you, and he is going to cause you to walk in holiness. He is going to cause you to walk with me. This is God's work in the new covenant, changing us, moving us, causing us to obey. And I love this. You know why? Because are there ever times when you feel like giving up in the Christian life? Have you ever felt that? Where you just go, you know what? I have been struggling. I've been fighting for holiness for so long. Maybe you've been under a trial for a while. And you know what? You're just going, I feel like giving up. I feel like I don't even feel like fighting anymore. You know what? I was just there a little while ago where I said, you know what? I'm sick of this. I know pastors aren't supposed to say this. Where you say, I'm sick of this. I'm sick of the trial. I'm sick of fighting. I'm sick of trying to be holy. I'm sick of fighting for peace and joy. I'm just absolutely sick of it. I give up. You know how long that lasted? About 5 minutes. Then all of a sudden, I was encouraged again. I'm going, okay, let's go, Lord. Got my Bible out and I'm reading again. Well, why is that? It's because we're under the new covenant. We have the Holy Spirit within us who says, no, 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 no. I know you feel like quitting, but you're not going to. I am going to encourage you. God, the lifter of my head, lifted my head. He says, let's get going again, Bill. Yeah, all right, I get it. There I am worshiping and reading again, praying. Listen, the law couldn't do that for you. Do you see that? Because the law was all external. There was nothing internal about the law. Only being under the new covenant gives us that kind of power where God would lift us like that, where the Holy Spirit is a constant companion keeping us going. Day after day after day, He keeps us going. And even when we say, I've had it, I quit, 5 minutes later, you're back up reading your Bible because of Him. Now, I've got another section here, but we're going to have to, I always have to skip things here. Why has God freed us from the law? I have three thoughts that I just want to close with here. First one is so that we could respond to God as a son and not a slave. So we could respond to God as a son and not a slave. Romans 8:15 says this, one of my favorite scriptures. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. So God, when He puts the Holy Spirit in you, when you believe in Christ, in this new covenant, to keep you going, to keep you walking, the Spirit also does one other thing that's absolutely wonderful. He produces in you that father-child experience where in your heart it just wells up. You have those times where it says, Abba, Father, Father, Father. See, when we are delivered from the law, we are delivered from the spirit of slavery that leads to fear. And we have seen this over the last couple of weeks, haven't we? We've seen that the law condemns you. That's what it's meant to do. The law is not meant to comfort you. It's meant to condemn you, to show you how guilty you are. So it drives you to Christ as your only solution from your guilt. That's what the law is meant to do. But when we walk under the law, we walk under this constant condemnation. And we think that that is coming from God. We saw that last week. And what that does, legalism turns God into a very harsh taskmaster, a mean master that we are afraid. You know, if I don't do this just right, He's going to beat me. So God seems harsh and unapproachable and unable to be pleased. But now under the new covenant, the Spirit completely turns that around, doesn't He? He says, no, you're not a slave. Don't go back to that spirit of slavery again. You're a son. I'm going to produce in you this intimate, warm cry, Abba, Father, Father. I love you, Father. So great to be your child. He brings it to our life, the experience of being God's child. And so we wake up in the morning, listen to this, not going to serve this mean master. Again, we wake up in the morning to a God who is smiling upon us. And a God who loves having a relationship with us. Get this. Because we're always thinking He's keeping us at arm's distance and He's not pleased with us and He doesn't want us that near to Him. God loves being in relationship with us. Or He would never put the Spirit in us creating this cry, Abba, Father, would He? If He didn't want that relationship and that experience with us, He wouldn't have done that. He's the one who's forcing the issue. I'm going to put my Spirit in you so that you will do that, so that that father-child relationship and experience will happen. That didn't happen under the law. That happens under the new covenant. And listen, isn't that what your heart longs for? That kind of relationship with your Father. I believe that's what His heart longs for too. And so go to Him and enjoy Him. Learn to enjoy Him. Second one is so that we could be joined to Christ in a loving union. No longer partnered up with a cold set of rules that demand perfection and beat us when we don't perfectly comply. We're united to the living Christ who accepts us, loves us, died to save us. Through His work, we are forgiven and our sins are forgotten. Again, Jeremiah 31:34. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Well, that's something we need to preach to ourselves regularly, isn't it? Through the work of Christ, I have been forgiven and my sins have been forgotten. God does not keep bringing them up. But we're great at bringing up our sins from, you know, a month ago, a month and a half ago. Saying, oh, I'm just so, what a wretch. And God is saying, you know what? Through the work of my Son, I'm not bringing them up anymore. I don't bring them up. Why do you keep bringing them up? Get up and walk with me and enjoy me. See, we are united and married to Christ. The new covenant is all about love. That is the motivation now, isn't it? It's not fear anymore. It's all about love. The old covenant was do this or die. That's fear. The new covenant, God says, I have done this through Christ. So live. Old covenant, you do this or die. New covenant, I have done this, so live. And my Son has come to bring you abundant life, it says. Third thing, so that we could be empowered by the Holy Spirit. God has placed His Spirit within us. His Spirit does great things. He writes holy desires on our heart and then gives us the power to live them out. Listen, I'll just end with that. Ask you this question. Do you see why God delivers us from the law in Christ? I mean, wouldn't you rather have this kind of relationship with Him? A relationship that is all motivated by love? Do you see why dying to the law will not lead to more sin? Just the opposite. You know what it does? It frees God up to work in our lives and in our hearts to produce something great. People who love Him because they are so ravished by His love for them. Romans 5:5 says, we know how dearly God loves us because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. God, do that. God, do that. Go and ask Him to do that in your life. God, under this new covenant, I see that You want to fill my heart with Your love. Under this new covenant, I see that You want this wonderful father-child relationship. Oh, God, do that in my life. Put into my life that Abba Father experience. Help me to know what it really means to be Your child until I am so satisfied with You that the world loses its luster. That's what New Covenant is all about. Overwhelm me with Your love. That's New Covenant. Don't let me serve You like a slave. That's Old Covenant. Lord, deliver me from all that. Stun me by Your grace. Overwhelm me by Your love. Capture my heart. Capture my affections. Help me to walk in the wonderful blessings of that freedom Christ has gained for me. Delivered from the guilt of sin. Delivered from the wrath of God. Delivered from the tyranny of Satan. Delivered from the law to experience Him as His child. To experience His love and grace and acceptance. May God help us to enjoy all these wonderful benefits that He has brought into our life through the new covenant when He delivered us from the law. Where it is all now a motivation of love and acceptance. God, help us to be overwhelmed with what You have done for us so that our response is adoration and worship and a love that is returned to You. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we are no longer under the tyranny of the devil. That if we are Your children, Lord, He cannot do whatever He wants to us. That He has to get permission. Lord, help that to comfort us. And Lord, I pray that under this new covenant, Lord, where we see that it's internal, Lord, that the desires are written on our heart. God, that it is motivated by love, that we're no longer slaves, Lord, in fear, but children who have Your smile upon us and Your acceptance upon us. God, I pray that You would stun us with Your love. Stun us with the reality of the truth that we've seen. Overwhelm us with Your grace. God, captivate us. Turn our hearts towards You fully. I want to just fall in love with You with all that we are. We want to know You as our Father. In Jesus' name, amen.